Welcome to Women Today, a magazine program designed to encourage and equip women today for a better tomorrow together. Hi there, my name is Larice Fourie and I serve as a presenter at Good News Community Radio in KwaZulu-Natal, South Africa. I believe that we do life and faith better together. So today I'm excited to introduce Reverend Greg Donation and his lovely wife Annelie Donation, the founders of both Jevenadi Mission and Good News Community Radio 93.6 FM, for a conversation on our engagement with God's Word. Today I'm in studio with Greg and Annelie Donation. We'll be talking more about the role of the Bible in the life of a believer, and more specifically, the authority of Scripture, why we can trust the Bible as a reliable resource. What were your initial functions or positions at GNCR?
Well, we were the ones who were available. Everybody else was too busy. For God to drop the thought into one's heart that there's a need for a radio station in this area. And I had contacted a friend of mine who had already been running a radio station called Radio Fishhook in the Cape. And he said, we must just hold on because there's a new dispensation coming where community radios will be able to go on air for far more reasonable than what it had cost them to be on air.
Yeah, and I think some of us were just available also. At first, I didn't want to get involved in the radio because it looked such a frightening experience. But, you know, when the Lord can't find the good pens to write with, then, you know, it's just the ordinary old big pen can work. So I think the Lord had to prepare our hearts and make us willing to also get involved in the radio at those beginning years to do continuity announcing and also the a program called Characters of the Bible. So that's how we were involved in the beginning.
And now currently you're acting more as mentors and advisors to the radio. Is that correct?
Yes, sort of. You know, whenever they run themselves into a corner and they want somebody to blame for whatever comes out, then they they turn to us because we were there at the beginning and we had come along all the years up until now.
So, Pastor Greg, taking your pastoral position into consideration, I think it's safe to say that you hold the Bible in high regard, right?
Yes, I think when I was an unbeliever in the Christian culture, Christianized, we went to Sunday school, sometimes to church as well, but I didn't know God. I didn't know how to know God. I didn't know that I needed to have a relationship with God. Nobody ever explained those things to me because we were cultural Christians. Our neighbor boy one day said to me, I don't know how it came about that we were discussing the Bible. I don't know if it had something to do with Sunday school. And he said, of course, you know, there are so many errors in the Bible. And I agreed wholeheartedly with him. I had no clicking clue of what was in the Bible, but I just knew I had to agree with him that there are so many errors in the Bible. But when I became a Christian, one of the first verses that really impacted me was 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Everything had become new. It stunned me when I read it the first time because I had never heard it before, never seen it before, but it confirmed to me exactly what had happened to me. The kind of shock. But here the Bible says, if anyone becomes a Christian, he becomes a new creature. That's exactly what happened to me. And that was the first, I would say, spark that gave me faith in the reliability and the trustworthiness of the Scriptures. Of course, many other things came after that. But here the Bible, after the fact that I was born again, came and told me what had happened to me. It was written in the scriptures. The faith that it gave me in God's word was just so overwhelming. And many things happened afterwards where you discovered that you can take God at his word. And obviously, the position that the Bible is true, it's reliable, that it's got no falsehoods or weaknesses in it, is a position of faith. And that faith comes because God has given it to you. So I never ever doubted the scriptures, the authority of the scriptures, the validity of the scriptures, the reliability of the scriptures. Once I became a Christian, all I could do is remember that neighbor boy said to me, you know, the Bible has many errors, but up until today, I haven't found them.
Yeah. Aunt Anneli, in your experience, did you grow up in an environment where the Bible was seen as reliable culturally?
Yeah, I think, you know, in our home, though I think my parents also didn't really know the Lord, but we grew up in the church and I didn't know the Lord, but there was the fear of God in our home and that awareness that, you know, the Bible is reliable and trustworthy. And it was also after I became a Christian and, you know, you discover scriptures and you see it is true. It is just like that. And even when I was in my grade 12 year, as we would have called it, matric, we went as a family to Israel. And to come there and to find exactly the things that are written in the Bible, you know, as they went along digging and looking, they find exactly those things, those kind of coins and things that we use, even cities and even Jericho that they find was seemed as if it has been pushed into the ground, you know, those walls as it came down. So many, many things that could be confirmed that people maybe didn't always know before, but as they dig along and the archaeologists look for things, they don't find anything contrary, but actually just more and more confirmations that the Bible is in fact reliable and true.
So this is just a practical application question. How much time do you invest in reading the Bible and getting to know the Bible?
Well, my own conviction is that one must be busy with it daily. Now, it will vary according to your program. We are fortunate at the mission that we have a Bible reading every day, every night, and we have a message that comes every night. And then there's a lot of counseling that takes place, and then there are personal devotions and opportunities where one grapples. So you can't say, okay, it's an hour a day, or it's half an hour a day, or it's 2 hours a day. Sometimes it may only be 20 minutes or 5 minutes. Sometimes you'll be mulling over something that you are preparing for or that you are engaging because an issue has arisen from the counseling situation and you're racking your brain for the scriptures that apply to that and what are the godly principles. So really for us, it's a 24-hour thing. You know, sometimes we even dream of it. So you are basking and saturated in biblical truth and the principles of the scriptures. So it's really like the word has become flesh.
Mm-hmm. And I think what I also like to do is, besides one's own devotional time, to sometimes, you know, on apps like the Bible app, you can have the Bible playing. So even while I'm busy with work, to listen to the scriptures so that your mind can be filled with the scriptures and you can think about what God's word says and get to know it better.
Mm-hmm. So, Pastor Greg, in your opinion, how is the Bible different from other religious literature?
Well, the Bible is, on the one hand, like a workshop manual. So it will compare very well to workshop manuals of vehicles that tell you this is what you do, this is how you drive the car, this is how you've changed the gears, these are the revs and all of that. So in God's Word, the difference is that it's not mechanical, but it deals with principles for life. So if you are wise and you follow its guidance and you follow those principles that are highlighted there, you reap the rewards. You see the results. So it does have a benefit built in. It's very rewarding. There's fruit that comes from your engagement with it. That makes it so different. I mean, if I go and I read a workshop manual, maybe the advantage is that I can now repair the car or I know what to do. But that's the consequence of my action. Whereas with the Word of God, there's a supernatural thing taking place where grace is imparted and God, by His Holy Spirit, is directly involved and there's fruit that flows. There's a reward, there's an outcome, there are benefits that come from it. And there are many examples of scriptures that tell you that as well, that if a man walks according to God's Word, his life will be kept safe, he will be pure, he will not be compromised. The law of the Lord is perfect. It converts the soul. The words of the Lord are sweeter than honey, sweeter than the honeycomb. So, you know, honey is a physical thing. You can enjoy it. But the truth of God's Word is such that it's like spiritual honey. And that makes it different. You can get to know God through it. You can't get to know God through any other materials. You can see what he's like and have a personal relationship with him, which you don't get from novels or even wonderful Christian books and testimonies that are written by people. If you consider that it had been written by so many different authors over a period of about 1,500 years, and it's all in unity, there's no contradiction, then that miraculous coming about of that is enough evidence that you are dealing here with a book that is different from many other books. Most books are written by one author. Some academic books might have 10 authors in it, edited by one single person. And usually there are many viewpoints. But with the Bible, it's one integrated whole. You have many different authors, but they're all saying the same thing. That man needs to get right with God, he needs to have his sins forgiven, and the kingdom of God, when it breaks through, is of a higher quality of life and existence. So, yeah, it's radically different from anything else.
Interestingly, that's one of the big objections to the Bible being the Word of God. People would object and say, isn't it just the result of a man-made process developed over years? Something akin to an evolution theory towards Christianity, many people.
Oh, that it started primitive and then developed over the 1,600 years and then became what it is today, a very high level religion. Yes, that's what they can say. But the truth is, many people who started reading the Bible for the first time, like myself, got converted. And that can only happen supernaturally because God intervened. How do you change yourself? How do you change your mind? How do you supernaturally become a new person? That can only be an act of God, and he does it on the grounds of what you have read in his Word.
Yeah, he makes it come alive, so it's dynamic. It's not just like an educational book. It's there's life to it because God's Spirit breathes life, and the Word transforms us.
Now, I've known many people who approach the Bible rather like a phone book. You open it on any page and you can find any amount of good advice or phone numbers in there. How do you approach a book, a unified book that has been written by so many different authors? Where do you start to get a whole story out of it?
You know, it's very interesting. When I opened the Bible for the first time as an unbeliever, I read so-and-so was the father of so-and-so, and so-and-so was the father of so-and-so, and so-and-so was the father of so-and-so. And so it went on and on and on. And for some or other uncanny reason, every single time I opened the Bible, I opened at another genealogy. Enough to convince me the Bible is a religious book, but it's got no practical value whatsoever. And that switched me off. That was the last time I looked at it, because I could, it would be nicer to read a telephone book, because at least you know these are people who are alive now that you can call and get a number and contact them. So we mustn't underestimate that even though God can draw you to read the Bible to very important verses like he did when I was converted, the enemy will also do something to make sure that you come across aspects in the scripture, especially when God isn't at that particular point in time working, to give you an understanding that switches you off. And you say, well, what can be inspiring? What can be comforting? What can be helpful when you read so-and-so is the father of so-and-so and so-and-so is the father of so-and-so? Endless lists of genealogies. Yet, I heard the testimony of a Hindu guru who came to know Jesus Christ. He was actually worshipped as God. His name is Robi Maharaj. Rabindranath Maharaj is his full name. And the amazing thing is, when he also opened the Bible the first time, he came across the genealogy that so-and-so was the father of so-and-so. And suddenly, it's like, oh, wow, this isn't a figment of anybody's imagination. This is hardcore reality. This truth is rooted in history. He said, you know, the faith that I've got, it hangs in the air. You know, someone will appear and he'll disappear in the same way, and you'll fall down and worship, but you don't know where he comes from, where he's going. It wasn't anchored. It wasn't rooted. It was disconnected from reality. It was mythology. But here, there's a man called Abraham, and he had children. And there was Moses, and there's his genealogy. So it had such a ring of truth in it that he got converted because of reading the genealogy. I got switched off from reading the genealogy. So God will use his word at his unique time to accomplish his purposes. The night I was converted, I didn't know where to look in the Bible. I was scared. I'm going to open it up and I'm going to read so-and-so is the father of so-and-so and so-and-so is the father of so-and-so. And right now, in my condition, that's not what I needed. But as I opened the scripture, we call it the lucky dip method. I wouldn't advise it, but, you know, I didn't know where to start. So I just opened the Bible somewhere in the middle, late one night, one Friday night. And these words just leapt up at me from Isaiah 1 verse 18. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet. And wow, God was saying to me, you know, your problem is you're a sinner and you're lost. But come, I will wash them. I will make you as white as snow, as white as wool. And it blew my mind. It felt like God was directly speaking to me. It was very real. His presence was there. And that night I surrendered my life to the Lord. Now, to answer your question, how does one systematically go through God's word? If you're a young believer, I would say you should go through the Gospel of John. Start with John 1, verse 1, because that gospel is not just a historical record. It's actually a piece of art. It's a devotional gospel. And John used seven signs in that book to convince the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. And you get a very human heart, a human part of a human perspective of the Lord Jesus and his life. But then it would be good to read Mark after that or together with it. Either at the same time, you know, one chapter of John in the morning, one chapter of Mark in the evening, so that you also have a historical timeline which you get in Mark, then the sooner you can do that, the better. If you are a mature Christian already, then it would be important for you to tackle more of the meaty stuff like Romans, for example, or you go to Isaiah and you study the book as a whole. There was a time in my life that I followed a certain pattern. I started with Matthew and I started with Genesis. So I would read a portion in Matthew and I would read a portion in Genesis. So sometimes I did that at the same devotional time. Sometimes I would alternate and maybe, let's say if in the morning I read both, Old Testament and New Testament, that evening I would just read the Old Testament. The next morning I would read the New Testament. That evening I would read the New Testament again, and then the Old Testament. So it's either from Mark or Genesis, until I completed the books. It was also a passion for me to complete the whole Bible. And I tried to do that in less than a year. And I eventually succeeded in doing it a few times. But when I got to certain portions, like Leviticus and a few other passages, which was more the Jewish ceremonial law, it tended to be a little bit on the dry side. Necessary, because you also get some very powerful passages like Leviticus chapter 10 that speaks of what happened to Nadab and Abihu. That is like, wow, this is really powerful stuff. It isn't so boring. But then you would have to read one chapter of Leviticus, for example, and then maybe two or three chapters of the New Testament, either a gospel plus one of the pastoral letters or other letters, Ephesians or so. And in that way, you get a lot of different perspectives and a lot of material from different angles. That it's like you put some carrots there and some peas and some cauliflower and rice and maybe a bit of meat as well. There's a bone or two, which you may have to just clean out and then put aside because it's a bit hard to handle for now, like Leviticus. And then in that way you get a balanced diet and you are nourished.
Yeah, and I think, it's so important to go through the scriptures like that because you get a whole idea of who God is, how he works with man, how he deals with us, and his heart, you get to understand and know the Lord. If you just take a scripture here and a scripture there, it's out of context, and you can come up with your own creations and your own ideas, and that's how people get into error because they don't read scriptures in context and they don't have a full understanding of the scriptures. Because as they say, scripture interprets scripture. So sometimes there may be a scripture and you don't know what it's saying. But if you read all the other scriptures and you understand what God's heart is about a matter, then in that whole context, you get an understanding, oh, this is what he meant when he said that. But if you just take that portion or just that chapter and you don't know other portions in the Bible well, then you can maybe come up with a completely different idea.
This is just a question for the sake of clarity, I think. How much of the Bible is the Word of God?
All of it. 1 Timothy 3:16 says that all, 2 Timothy 3:16 says all scripture, all, is God-breathed. Now, the Greek word that is used there is theopneustos, inspired. Theopneustos, the word inspiration in the New Testament context is God breathed over it. We also read that in Peter he says that when these prophets and the men of old had spoken these words, they didn't do it on their own accord. They were actually moved by the Spirit of God. So no prophecy is a matter of own interpretation, or they didn't come about it all by themselves as an act or an action of the flesh. It was as God moved upon them. We read in Hebrews, for example, chapter 1, that God spoke to our ancestors in the past at various times and through many different ways, through the prophets, through the patriarchs, but in these last days he has spoken to us through his Son. So we can clearly see that the testimony of the scripture itself is that it is divinely inspired. It's not just the work of man. The people may not have all been conscious of it, that it was God working through them and God moving them to declare what they declared, and by that God made it infallible.
Is there anything more to come? Is the Bible complete in itself? Will there be anything added in the future?
Yes, God had led the council in the year 300 plus to close what we call the canon. That was a very inspired act, a very inspired move, and the testimony is that those books, the 66 books that we have in the Bible, is the full testimony. You don't need anything more. All that can be known about God and God's will, that God wants to reveal to us, is there. You don't need anything else. It is adequate. It's more than enough. And in fact, the scripture itself says you can't add to this. Anybody who adds to this, judgments will be added to their lives. So it is fully, it's adequate. It is the fully inspired word of God. Nothing more can be added to it. No modern prophecies are on the same level as that. Because why? The apostolic presence is no longer there to authenticate. Those who wrote the scriptures had to be eyewitnesses, and they had to have a personal interaction with the Lord. Paul, for example, experienced the Lord Jesus in a revelation as he was on his way to Damascus. He appeared to him and said to him, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." And he became one of the most significant writers in the New Testament, because of his living encounter with Christ, the untimely born one, he called himself.
That's just very important to understand, because there are people who claim that because we are now modern, we would need supplements to Scripture.
Yeah. If they are looking for, let's say, a law book where every aspect of conduct and behavior forms the basis of a text, a rule textbook, then you would need that, because you would need to know now whether you can watch television or you can't watch television, or whether you should have Facebook or you shouldn't have Facebook, because it didn't exist in Paul's time. But the Bible didn't mean to be a rule book like that, because it wasn't there to anchor some kind of religion or religious experience. The Bible was there for us to get to know God and gives us principles, life-giving principles. And what I mean by that is this. Somebody may say to you, listen, don't jump off the roof, especially if it's a third floor or if it's a three-story building. And why would they say that? Is it because they just want you to obey this law? It's the law that you have to serve? Or is there some good reason for that? And the answer is because of the existence of the law of gravity, a natural law. So if you just walk off the top of the roof, you're going to break your leg. So if the instruction comes, don't walk off the roof, it's not a law. There's an underlying principle that's designed to protect you from the harm that's going to come if you try to violate the law of gravity. You can't break the law of gravity. The law of gravity will break you. So that's how you have to understand the Bible, that the guidelines, even the laws as they come, the instructions that we are given, they are there to protect us and to keep us safe, because if we violate them, it's on the same level as violating the law of gravity.
And when you really get to know the Lord, you see his love even behind those things. Even the laws that are there is for our own protection, because God does not want us to come under bondage and to for any curse to come upon our lives. If you look at people who violate those laws, you see the effect of it upon their lives. You never find them progressing, you know, as a person and becoming better and better, but there's always, it's like a downwards road. Sin has in itself the seeds of destruction, and you just see how it brings destruction to that person. And that is why God tells us not to do it, because he knows the consequences, and he knows that there are these powers of darkness, Satan himself, that is there to want to get hold of a person, and that looks for these opportunities to get people to go into his terrain so that he can get a hold over them and you know, tie them up.
Why would God rely on a written book to communicate with humanity if he could do so directly?
You know, we may not know all the reasons for why God did this and why God did that. That's God's sovereign prerogative. But the scripture tells us that without faith, it's impossible to know God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those who seek him. And that's in Hebrews chapter 11 that you read this, old chapter of the hall of faith and those who have achieved great things on the basis of faith. So the Lord put that window out there, the window of faith by which we must come to him. So God in his character and his nature and who he is beyond us beholding him. And since the fall of man, there were actually clear guidelines that said we cannot behold God. It's impossible for us in our sinful condition to see him and live. So if you had to see God, you would die. And Moses had an incredible encounter with God. And eventually it was said of him that he was basically the only man who ever really saw God face to face. Now, it's an awesome thing. It's a terrifying thing to fall in the hands of the living God, and he's awesome. So it's not a common thing to be able to stand in his presence and to look at him in all of his awesome glory. So God chose to communicate with us through his word, because that is the threshold of faith which you have to cross in order to get to know him. He expects that of us. And so if I see God, I wouldn't need faith. I wouldn't need faith because I can see him. I wouldn't have to believe that there's a table here in this room, because it's clear the table is there. I don't have to have faith in it and accept it. It's like that. Now, without faith, it's impossible to come to God, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5 and 6 says. So, God has put that down. For you to enter into that relationship with him, you have to do it by faith. That's the bridge you have to cross. You have to do it by faith. And maybe in a certain sense, it actually separates those who don't have a heart for God from those who have a heart for God. Because those who don't have a heart for God, they will tell you, I can't believe this nonsense. I don't accept this and I reject it. And so they become atheists, or they become people who are agnostic, and they want nothing to do with God. Often because they have a bone to pick with God, they're angry with God about something. But because what God requires is faith, it's expected from him now, from his side, that we would hear him through his word and act on that word in order to know what it's like to experience him.
And I think it's very important, because we are sinful human beings, our inclination is to hear what we want to hear, even as it is today, with the written word being there. you find people coming up with their own ideas when things are written so clearly in black and white because of the hardness of man's heart and the desire for evil. Often there's a tendency to want God to say certain things, so people can make God say what they want him to say and say, well, the Lord said this to me, God said that to me. I mean, even you look at something like people sometimes praying and asking God for guidance, and they can tell you, well, God told me this. And clearly from the fruit you can see, but it could not have been the Lord. If it was him, it would not have ended like this. So what guarantee would there have been if there was no scripture, in black and white written down, that people would not have gone into so many errors? Can you imagine over the years these people going in that direction? And though, I mean, as it is, you have so many churches sometimes because this one wants it this way and that one wants it that way. But yet the Bible is there as that truth that we can all hold on to. And that is so important, that anyone who comes to Christ doesn't have to, should I listen to this church? Should I listen to that church? Should I listen to this preacher or that preacher? But they can just go to Scripture. And if it's not written there, it doesn't matter. As Paul said, even if an angel from heaven would come and tell you something different, you don't listen to it. He'd be cursed. So we stick to what Scripture says because that is the Word of God. And God had put it there because he knew that that is what we would need as human beings.
So ultimately, once again, you see an act of grace in it because exactly. He knows we are dust. He knows we are so fallible. So he needed to give us something that was beyond dispute, infallible, and
yes,
such a supernatural level. Yeah, it's beautiful. Thank you so much for joining me in studio today.
Gladly. Thank you for having us.
Thank you.
Well, I hope that you were encouraged and equipped by our conversation today. Thank you so much for joining Reverend Greg Donation and myself for Woman Today. For more good news, you can head on over to our website. That's gncr.org.za. And I'm available as Larice Faree on either Facebook or Instagram. So please feel free to reach out to me on either of those platforms, and I will see you again. Thank you for your time. Bye.